Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 is where we turn to in our Bibles this morning. Revelation chapter 6. The text is the verses 12 through 17, which introduces the loosing of the sixth seal. Due to its length, I won't be reading it again, so I ask that you pay special attention to it as that portion is read. Revelation chapter 6. This is God's inspired word. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, and I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And then the text for the sermon this morning, 12 through 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Judgment, impending, divine, and final judgment. Beloved congregation, do we live in the consciousness and reality of that certain arrival of that final judgment? The Word of God before us this morning is a powerful reminder of that fact. That day is sure to come, for it sets forth the great catastrophic end of this world and all things in it as we know it today. An end that announces the great wrath of God against the sins of mankind, sinful mankind, impenitent, sinful mankind, who has allied himself with the devil, and who has by that time filled the cup of iniquity to the brim. That, beloved, brings about the swift return of our Lord Jesus Christ in judgment, final judgment. The text that we consider this morning introduces the loosing of the sixth seal, and in so doing sets forth the long-expected day of the return of our Lord. And what a joyous day that will be for the saints. Hope will be realized. There will be a perfection of our salvation. All tears will be wiped away. Comfort reaches its climax. But what a terrible day that will be for all of sinful, impenitent mankind, who has by that time taken the lives of the final martyrs of the Christian faith. The text is a logical progression of the loosing of the fifth seal, that previous seal which we considered, for it is God's answer to the cry and prayer of those souls under the altar, slain on account of the witness and testimony of his word. This is the answer of their prayers. What a terrifying picture the Holy Spirit paints of the reality of that great day of divine wrath. And its dread and terror is captured well in a twofold way by the entire order of creation crashing and falling apart, and even more by the dread and terror, the all-comprehensive dread and terror of mankind, sinful, impenitent mankind, as never before. They who have been allied with them, who have allied themselves with the devil, know their guilt, know that they deserve what is about to come by all these terrible signs that they see. The picture, beloved, is gripping and striking. And the judgment upon sinful mankind, allied in alliance with the devil, is just as striking and plain. For, beloved, did you notice the number 666 in the text? This is the loosing of the sixth seal, affecting the entire order of creation, captured comprehensively in a sixfold way, and bringing real dread and terror upon all of sinful mankind, categorized comprehensively through six classes of man. 666. And six is the number of the beast. See Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. In that day, sinful, impenitent man who knows that they are all so guilty, being in alliance with the devil, will not need a Bible interpretation class from all that they see around them of what is going to come their way. Final, irreversible judgment from the perfectly righteous God and judge himself. That's them. What of us this morning? Are you and am I ready for that day? Is that day in view as we live our lives here on earth, or is it far off, from our view and forgotten. May He prepare our hearts and the hearts of our children more and more for that day. As we consider it, this word of God this morning under the theme, the great day of wrath. Notice with me three things: the terrible signs, the terrible wrath, and the terrible cry. We begin this morning with the terrible signs of that great day of wrath, and there are six of them. And we begin by asking a question, a broad question. What do we make of those six terrible signs altogether? The great earthquake, the sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair, the moon becoming red as blood, the stars falling out of their orbit and falling upon the earth, the heaven departing as a scroll, and the islands and the mountains of this earth moved from their original location. What do we make of all these things? Shall we take these things figuratively and symbolically, or shall we take them literally? Now, while the book of Revelation is a book that is heavy on symbolism, it is clear, beloved, then, that when you have all these things put together, heaven, earth, and all the elements of the earth, it only makes sense to take these things literally. Now, if we were to take a figurative approach to the text, we only end up with nonsense, as some have done. There are, of course, those who take the sun to represent a great ruler of the earth, a great ruler of a great power, losing his power. And therefore, the moon as a lesser ruler of a lesser power, likewise also losing his power. But you see, beloved, if we were to take that approach, we have to ask ourselves, who exactly are these rulers? And then, what about the rest of the signs? What about the fig tree? What about the stars, the sun, the moon? What about all the rest? So, beloved, I submit to you, it is not surprising that among those who have taken this figurative approach to the text, also end up denying a most important truth: the real, visible, literal return of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's in direct contradiction to Acts chapter 1, verse 11, which of course records the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ from the clouds into heaven, and proclaiming that just as He ascended into heaven, so also will He return in like manner. That's real. That's literal. He Himself will surely come again. Well, these terrible signs are evident throughout the earth, are to be taken literally. They speak of a great shaking up of the universe in a sixfold way. Let's consider each one of these signs ever so concisely. We read of a great earthquake. Children, I'm sure you know what earthquakes are, don't you? If not, when you go back home today, ask your parents to show you a video of an earthquake. There's lots of that on YouTube these days. Earthquake. And here we have a description that it is a great earthquake, and therefore likely, given the time in which it occurs, this that late in history, in that final day of history for old Mother Earth, it is very likely the greatest earthquake that man has ever seen, that great earthquake. Then you have, secondly, the sun becoming black as the sackcloth of hair, that is, the sun literally losing its light. and also its heat, which fits well with the third sign, the moon becoming as blood. That is, the moon also losing its light and turning red like blood. Pause here for a moment to see the picture that the Holy Spirit is painting. The dark colors of red and black are ominous colors, aren't they? They forebode, therefore, what is about to come for all of impenitent, sinful mankind. Judgment for sin, judgment for evil. Then fourthly, the stars. So what do we do about the stars, which some say is impossible for them to fall from the sky to the earth because they are way bigger than the earth? What do we do with those stars? Well, beloved, we should understand that most broadly speaking, stars are just luminous bodies in the sky other than the sun. For even today, we often speak about shooting stars in the sky, and that is in reference to meteors. The point here that I'm making is this. What falls to the earth, described as a star, could be a meteor, could be a comet. And certainly, I am no scientist, but I believe in the greatness of our God. It could also be a huge star that disintegrated on that day, so that maybe even a fragment of it, small enough, lands thud on the earth on that day. We can't be sure. We can't be sure. But this we can be sure. We can be sure that the Holy Spirit describes the falling stars this way in verse 13. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Picture, if you will, a fig tree with winter figs that never ripened, and yet can easily fall to the ground. And then a great wind comes, and what you will see is a shower of figs falling off in one direction from the tree. That's what John sees in the vision that God gives unto him. And that's what mankind will see on that day in relation to the stars falling out of orbit and from the sky. And when that happens, number 5, the heavens will appear to be rolled together as a scroll. That's the text there, but it's also the Old Testament prophet Isaiah speaking of this way back in the Old Testament in chapter 34, verse 4. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, and the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. And so that shake-up seen in heaven will also be keenly seen and experienced by the earth, so that we have the sixth sign of every mountain and every island being moved out of its place, disjointed and relocated. A permanent fixture moved out of its place. Take it all together now, beloved. Take a step back from the text and look at the forest view. What terrible signs these are! A great earthquake that can be felt everywhere in the world. The sun and the moon losing its light, becoming dark. The stars falling out of orbit from the sky, landing and crashing on the earth. The heavens rolled up like a piece of paper or a curtain. And every island and every mountain, disjointed, dislocated, relocated, to another place. Terrible signs these are. So what do they teach us? Three things. Number one, they all point to Christ coming again in judgment. How so? Because these are signs. All signs of the return of Jesus Christ. They are late signs. They are signs at their very peak. But they speak of the return of Jesus Christ. And they speak of the return of Jesus Christ, not only for final judgment, but to usher in the new heavens and new earth. The old earth and the old heaven is passing away. It's crashing and falling apart. Mother Earth is like a mother convulsing in labor and giving birth to the new heavens and the new earth. That's a scriptural description of what mankind will see on that day. First of all, they teach us of the coming again of Jesus Christ in judgment and to usher in the new heavens and the new earth, which are everlasting. So number two, therefore, in so doing, they teach us that all that is of this earth, all of it, as we know it, even the most seemingly permanent things there are on this earth, are temporal. Temporal. Not permanent, not everlasting. Things that we take for granted will be there when we wake up in the morning. The bright sun, the moon reflecting light, the heavens, the skies, the seas, the mountains, the islands of the earth at this location, that location, none of these things are permanent. This entire earth, this entire world, and all things in it are temporal. They won't last. They're not permanent. That's second. And therefore, third, they teach us to have the right attitude towards the things of this earth. What is that right attitude? Listen to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 under inspiration. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on them, on things above, and not the things below. The things of this earth. Verse 3, for ye are dead and your life, resurrection life, eternal life, life with God, your life is hid with Christ in God. This great day of divine wrath, beloved, will come. And when it comes, it will destroy all the earth and all things that are in it. And all our possessions, all the things of this earth that mankind possesses, all earthly things will be gone. So, dear congregation, are your hearts, where is your heart? What is your heart set on? What is your heart set on, and what are your affections? Where are they placed? Are we finding security in things permanent from our point of view, seemingly permanent, but of this earth? Is this great day of wrath in your view, right in front of you, down far away, but straight up in your vision? Or is it something that's forgotten? So we are living our lives the wrong way, headed the wrong direction, and not here. Do you set your heart and affections on the things of this earth? know that these things are not going to last. And if the Lord tarries in his coming, know too that we cannot bring them along with us when we die. For know that all these things, including this great day of wrath, these terrible signs, as well as the four horses, the white, the black, the red, the pale horses, all of these things come under the control of King Jesus Christ himself. And King Jesus is executing the decree of his heavenly Father and our heavenly Father. He's fulfilling his purposes. And ultimately, the one purpose of God is his glory. His glory through the perfection of his covenant and salvation. His glory through the completion of his kingdom of righteousness with every one of its citizens gathered, defended, preserved, and glorified in soul and body for life, not here on earth, not as Lazarus, who rose again from the dead to live here again, but for life in the new heavens and the new earth. Is your purpose, is your life, and is my life aligned and in harmony with that purpose of God? He will come again. He will come again through these terrible signs. He will come again to usher in the heaven, new heavens and the new earth. And he will come again in judgment of sinful mankind. And therefore, great will be his wrath. Terrible it will be. When all the things of this earth, which seem so permanent, begin to be shaken and pass away, they give us a picture, a clear picture, of the great wrath of God and of his Lamb. A wrath that is described as a great shaking up of the universe, spoken of here not only in our text, but way back in the Old Testament, repeatedly. God prophesied it from long ago, warning the people of old of this day that is to come. And so, for example, Prophet Ezekiel, speaking under inspiration, says in Ezekiel 38, verse 19, "For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." And again, Isaiah, under inspiration, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 13, "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." And so, like so often, as prophecy gets repeated throughout, progressively through the Old Testament, there is progressive revelation and new light added to this great day of the shaking of the universe, so that by the time we get to the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Haggai, that great day of the wrath of God is described this way in Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations and the desire of all nations shall come." That prophecy connects directly the great shaking of the universe to Jesus Christ, the desire of the nations. You desire him? You love him? He is the focus. He must receive the preeminence, as was read in the letter. He is the focus and the apple of Father's eye. And the shaking of the universe as well sets forth that truth in a negative way. What does shaking do? Children, when you have dirty hands and you go to the sink and you wash your hands, you're shaking off the dirt and the filth from your hands, aren't you? The stuff on your hands is not permanent and you don't want it there. So you wash it off. You shake it off, you wash it off. Or just as you shake the things that are not permanent away from your hands when you're washing them, so also God, by His hand, remember Lord's Day 10? By His almighty hand, is shaking the universe so that the things that be are not permanent. And what a mighty hand that will be, that will shake away all the things of this earth. Shaking. The very fact that God shakes the heavens and the earth and all things in them tells us that they are not permanent. For understand too that the idea of shaking is this: the judgment of God through the voice of His own Son, the Lamb of God, upon all mankind over the face of the earth. That's right. There's going to be a final judgment. But the shaking up of the entire universe is itself a judgment directly leading up to that final judgment of all mankind. A judgment that has two ideas: an evaluation by God Himself of the things that are true, right, and truly precious, and the things that are over against the things that are wrong, false, and really of no lasting value. And from that evaluation, leading up secondly to a verdict, a public final verdict through which God sends people to heaven or to hell. That's what the great shaking of the universe speaks of. It speaks of God's perfectly righteous judgment over against the sins of mankind, all our sins. It also is a precursor of the great final public judgment that will be carried out by that one who is returning from the clouds of heaven, the exalted Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Do you live your life in harmony with the reality of that day that is to come, that is to come? When the heavens and the earth are shaken, then, beloved, that will announce that great day of wrath. That day is come, so proclaims John as he sees it in his vision. It's come. And when it's come, he says, he asks the question, who shall be able to stand? That's a rhetorical question, of course. And that question strikes fear in the hearts of mankind, which knows not Jesus Christ. It strikes fear. So terrible will be the wrath of the Lamb of God that all these terrible signs announcing the great that form the great shake-up of the universe will speak of the impending doom and judgment that awaits all these people. A shake-up and shaking that will give way to that day of divine and final judgment. It's fearful. The signs themselves are terrible. And then there is the question that John himself asked, who shall be able to stand? This is terrible wrath. And so we take a step back and ask ourselves, why? Why this wrath, and why the intensity of this wrath? Well, to answer that question, we have to go back to recall the context of the text. The context of these verses, the immediate context, would be verses 9 through 11, which we had considered last time. The cry of the souls under the altar. These verses are the answer of God to their cry. What cry? This. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And why were they crying? And crying with such longing for that judgment of God to come? Why? Because they suffered. They so suffered persecution. Persecution in the extreme. Death. At the hands of the ungodly and the unbelieving, who seem to be so thriving and prospering and doing so well in their lives. Who are these souls under the altar? They are Christians. They are children of God. They bear the name of their God. We bear the name of our God. They bear the name of Christ. We bear the name of Christ. We're God's anointed. These ones who are slain throughout history on account of the witness that they gave are God's children bearing His name. And what did they do? They're not perfect. They're sinners. We all are. But what was the reason for their execution and death? The witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So take it all together. They who bear the name of God, who give a witness of their God and their Christ, are slain. Throughout all of history, they are slain all the way to this great day of wrath. The cup of iniquity is filled to the brim. And that is the explanation for the terrifying, terrible wrath that they know in their heart of hearts is about to come. And God hears the cries and prayers of his people under the altar, the saints, and in answer to them tells them the very gospel warning they sounded out to these ones. Repent and believe, for the great day is coming. Repent and believe, for punishment eternal is coming. The gospel warning that they sounded out will become reality, is soon about to become reality for these very ones. And when it comes, when that day arrives, the ungodly world of mankind will know in their heart of hearts that they deserve the knowledge that they deserve this terrible wrath of the Lamb of God is seen by the lack of objection on their part throughout the text. When the Lamb arrives, as we see it in verse 16. Look in the text, there is no remorse. There's no remorse for what they did. Nor is there a cry for mercy on the part of the ungodly for what they did to believers. And the only explanation, only reason I submit to you is that they know they're guilty. And they know that they deserve every bit and every whit of the judgment that is about to fall on them. The wrath of God in Christ is therefore in its way proved to be perfectly righteous and perfectly holy. There was no vindictive hatred of these saints under the altar in their cry, and there is nothing out of hand with about the wrath of the Lamb for the impenitent people who killed those saints. Their attitude is to leave the matter to Him. Leave it to Him. And it's not for them to be vindictive or to seek personal vengeance. God answers their prayers. He answers their prayer in the fruition of this great day of terrifying wrath, which is coming and will indeed come. And when that day comes, what will our response be? Will it be, you see, just like the fearful, terrifying cry that we read of in the text? Said to the mountains, verse 16, and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the fear, from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb? Will it be that? The impenitent, of course, will be filled with consternation. Notice how all classes of men are affected. Verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, but also the bondmen and the free men, ordinary people, slaves or non-slaves, every one of them hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. It doesn't matter what class they belong to. None of them will be shielded from the terror of that day. Why such terror from within? Because they know their guilt. Because they know what is coming and because they know their guilt. And so what do in desperation? Foolishly, they try to hide. You can run, but you can't hide. They try to hide in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. But there is no place to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. And so, remaining in their hardened impenitence, they call on the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, to kill them. They know it would be better for them to die than to face the wrath of the Lamb. They are in absolute terror of Him. What of us? Will you and will I say and do the same thing? Beloved, for you who believe in Jesus Christ, there is no reason to fear. When Christians on that day see all the terrible signs around them, it doesn't cause them to be fearful. There's peace in their hearts. For understand, beloved, that no mere rocks nor heavy earthly objects have fallen upon our Savior at the cross of Calvary, but the infinitely terrible agonies of hell on account of your sins and mine and all of God's elect. That terrible punishment came upon Him all his life, but especially at the cross of Calvary. And he wasn't crushed, was he? He is risen. We're Christians. That's why we're here every Lord's Day. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the exalted Lord, the all-powerful, absolutely sovereign Lord, sitting at God's right hand. And he is in control also of all the signs that are before God's elect at that time. He's in control so that no rocks, no harm will befall us. Not a hair will fall off from our heads, apart from Father's eternal decree. The decree of the Father who so loves us. That's why there's no reason for fear. There's going to be joy on that day. There's joy in the hearts of God's people. For they know in their heart of hearts that the culmination of their salvation and the culmination of God's covenant of grace with them is about to take place. What a day that will be. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more shadows, no more death. There'll be joy, perfect rejoicing and joy and perfect love and holiness with him in the new heavens and the new earth. But for all who put not their trust in Jesus, that truly will be a fearful day. Do you fear the wrath of the Lamb? If you fear the wrath of the Lamb because of your sins, then turn from them. Don't call upon the rocks and to fall on you, and don't hide in caves and dens, but hide yourself from the wrath of God beneath the cross of Jesus. Do so by his grace. In him alone will we stand. So put your trust in him. Live in him. Live with that great day in focus and in view. Live for him and look for him in ardent longing and hope. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word. What a word it is that tells us of a future day which is, from our point of view, from an earthly point of view, every bit terrifying. We have no reason to fear because thou hast given us peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, a peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Keep us, O Lord. Keep us in the palm of thy hand. Assure us of that and cause us to live each day of our lives, to live more and more with the light of eternity in view, that we may live sober lives, that we may glorify thee by that which we say and do. Hear us and forgive us of our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.